Fantastic. I just found out during the intern, you find out more about our interns as you get to know them a little bit. Tish was a college basketball player. Yeah, that's right. So, Jeff, you'll have to go out and shoot with us, see what you can find out. Hey, did you bring your Bible today? Ruth chapter 3. I can't remember the last time I had someone develop a sermon series, preach the first two parts of it, and then I just came in for the third, and somebody else is going to do the fourth. So I'm just participating today in the vision that Ben had for really sharing the story of Ruth. Ruth is an awesome person in the Bible, is she not? I mean, she's an amazing. The story of Ruth is a story of love, a story of devotion, a story of virtue, and ultimately a story of redemption. It's set in the days when the judges ruled Israel. I mean, there were lots of bad things going. There was chaos politically. There was no one real leader or ruler. There was all the neighboring tribal peoples were harassing the children of Israel. So that was going on. There had been a famine in the land. In fact, that's why Elimelech and Naomi left Israel in the first place, to get away from the famine. And they showed up in Moab. They had two sons, Chilion and Milion. Chilion means sickly, and Milion means wasting away. So, hey, I want you to introduce you to my sons. This is sickly, and this is wasting away. They lasted 10 years in Moab, and they both passed away. But before they died, they took wives. One wife was named Orpah. Okay, that's where Oprah, by the way, gets her name, from a misspelling of Orpah. And the other one was named Ruth. The Bible says that Orpah kissed Naomi when she decided to go back to Israel. She kissed her. And that Ruth clung to her. In your life, you're going to find two kinds of people: kissers and clingers. Right? Kissers and clingers. Kissers are the ones that are really nice to you, come up and kiss you. We found this church, we found this business, we found this neighborhood, we found you as neighbors. Man, we love it here. They'll kiss you goodbye when they leave. But there's other people that have been fashioned by God to cling to you. Hey, we're in this together. We are here. And Ruth said some wonderful things to Naomi about that. So we have a theme this week. Last week before, the theme is that God provides. And so we talked the first week that God provides faithfully. The second week that God provides abundantly. Today we're going to talk about God providing hope. God providing hope. In Ruth chapter 1, we see Ruth's devotion. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where I die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." That's language that a Moabitess probably wouldn't have used, except that she had heard or been taught by her mother-in-law some of these things. She's using covenant language here. And she's basically saying, "I'm in covenant with you, Naomi. Wherever you go is where I'm going. Whatever she's willing to cut off her pagan neighbors, her pagan past, her pagan religion, her pagan neighborhood, her pagan home, all those things, and follow Naomi to a place she'd never been before. Yeah. And that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to be followers of Jesus, even if it takes us to a place we've never been before. There's a lot of analogies in the book of Ruth that really give us hope, give us understanding. I mean, Ruth was a foreigner. She was an alien, just like you and me. We were foreigners. We were alien from God, okay, until Jesus Christ saved us and we became part of the family of God. And so Ruth did some things. There's some principles that she walked out, some things that we can learn from her to help us in our walk with Jesus. In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth receives the promise. Now, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see Ruth in dire situation, Ruth receiving a promise, Ruth receiving a down payment upon that promise, and Ruth receiving the full redemption of that promise. That is the story of Ruth. That's the line. So today, we're going to show you how she got that down payment. But here's the promise in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. This is Boaz saying to her, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And so Boaz promises her. What does he promise her? That the Lord would repay your kindness to Naomi by clinging to her, by staying with her, by not jumping ship, by cutting off your pagan past, by coming to Israel, making yourself vulnerable and coming up under the wings, under the servitude, under the life of the nation of Israel. God has a reward for you. God rewarded Ruth for her faithfulness in a faithless time. She lived in a very faithless time, but God rewarded her faithfulness anyway. So today we're going to pick up in Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her," this she's talking to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" What is she saying? The custom in those days was that the parent would arrange a marriage for the children. That the parent would arrange a marriage for the children. So Naomi is technically the parent of Ruth. She is her mother-in-law. She's technically the parent. And what she's saying to you, may I arrange for you a husband? May I arrange for you a marriage? Someone that could take care of you. Someone that could make you secure. And in doing so, life would go well with you. Her motive is, I want life to go well. You've shown me kindness. I want your life to be great. Verse 2, she's still speaking. This is a conversation she's having, Naomi's having. "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." The Old Testament is full of words and things that in our culture we're not so used to anymore. A threshing floor was a place where they bought the shocks of barley or the shocks of wheat in and laid them on the threshing floor. Usually it had a stone fence all the way around it. It was usually at the top of a hill somewhere. And they would bring these big shocks of things, barley and wheat, and they would put them out there on the threshing floor. Then someone would trod the threshing floor. And as they trod the threshing floor, that means they walked on it. As they walked on the threshing floor, they would under their feet, begin to separate the grain from the chaff. And so they trod it and trod it. And after they trotted it all down, then they would take a big fork and they would pitch it up into the air. And the wind would blow the chaff away. The only would be left is just the wheat. So in winnowing on the threshing floor, that's what winnowing is. Taking that fork, throwing it up in the air, and letting the wind carry the chaff away, separating the chaff from the wheat, chaff from the barley. Okay? And so Boaz will be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Verse 3, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best little black dress and go down to the threshing floor." That's really what she's saying here. And so Naomi is a matchmaker. Yeah, she's a matchmaker. She wants to arrange a marriage here. And she's a matchmaker. So she says, look, wash yourself, anoint yourself. In other words, put on your best perfume. And then she says, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. I want him to pay full attention to you. So don't mess with him when he's eating and drinking. Girls, can you say amen? Yeah, don't mess with him. His attention is somewhere else at that minute. So wait till he finishes eating, wait till he finishes drinking, and then show up with that cute little black dress. "Then it shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Now, this would seem in our culture borderline immoral, right? If you showed up at somebody's house, they were sleeping, you uncovered their feet, you had your best little black dress on, and you laid at their feet all night long without them knowing that you were coming, that might send a message you might not want to send, right? But this is a different culture. This is a different place. And she is really, what she's doing here, she's soliciting him for marriage. That's what she's doing. She's making herself extremely vulnerable because this man now has the ability to take full advantage over her. Full advantage over. We're going to find out in a few minutes that he's quite a bit older than she is. And so she takes a note as to where he's sleeping. She goes to that place, uncovers his feet, and lays down at his feet. All right? And so he did just as instructed. Now, after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lay down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. Whoa! And so it startled him. I mean, he lives in a time, you know, where people really were much more superstitious than some of us are now. Perhaps he woke up and thought, well, man, there's a spirit at the end of my bed. It startled him. It woke him up. But as he began to get the sleep out of his eyes and see what was really going on here, he noticed it's a woman. She's washed. She's got perfume on. And she's got that LBD going, right? And so it happened that he was startled. He turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. So he says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now, this is really interesting because Naomi gave her strict instructions to lay at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. Here, she bypasses those strict instructions and goes straight for the jugular in Boaz. And so what does she say to Boaz? She says, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant." He knew who Ruth was because in chapter 2, we see that Ruth had already found favor with him. And so he knows who she is, but instead of just being quiet there and saying, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant," period, she says to him, "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." You are a kinsman redeemer. This is what she said there. To take take her under his wing, what she was literally saying is take the corner of the cloak of your garment and wrap it over me and cover me with it. Whoa. Now, how many of you know that this is a one-person garment? It's not a two-person cloak, right? But she's saying that to him. So what is she doing? She is soliciting him for marriage. But here's what I don't want you to see. I don't want you to think that this is some act of immorality or some manipulation sexually or something like that. This was a custom of the day. She was a foreigner. She was the daughter, and I say that in the loosest sense of the word, to Naomi, who was a child of Israel, who was an Israeli, and a Jew. And so she was a foreigner. Naomi is hatching up this scheme to get her married to Boaz. And we find out here in just a moment that Boaz, she says, take me under your wing because you are a kinsman redeemer. That's what the language there says. She didn't say, you are my kinsman redeemer. You are a kinsman redeemer, okay? And so so there they are together with a cloak on both of them. Number 10, verse 10. So he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether they were poor or rich. Here's what she's saying in that. You showed great kindness to Naomi by accompanying her, attaching yourself to, and clinging to Naomi to come here at peril of your life. That was a great kindness that you did. That's why he gave her favor when she was in the fields in chapter 2, okay? But now he's saying, but the favor that you're showing me right now is even better than the favor that you gave Naomi. Why is it better? Because you didn't go after the young guys. What's the implication? You could have. You are young and beautiful. You could have gone after the young guys, but you've shown me kindness. How's that? Because you came to me. What? An older guy. An older guy. And we don't know if that older was 10 years older, 20 years older, 30. We don't know that it was older. It was, they eventually had a child, so couldn't have been that much older. But we know that he's definitely older by this, okay? Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to take advantage of you. Don't be afraid of being vulnerable with me. For I will do for you all that you request. What did she request? Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Redeem me. Bring me into the family. Be my husband. That's what she's asking for. Be my provider. Bring security into my life. Okay? So he, what does he promise? He promised. He says, look, don't fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. She conducted herself with honor. She conducted herself virtuously, okay? Verse 12, now it is true, he says, that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative who's closer than I am. He's not the first in line. Elimelech, when he married Naomi in Bethlehem in the beginning, they had a famine there. They went over to another country, to Moab. While they were in Moab, before they got there, they sold the land, all their possessions, everything, to take the money to be able to establish themselves in Moab. Now, Elimelech's dead, and his bride and daughter-in-law, but she's going to call daughter, have come now out of Moab back to Jerusalem. They have no house, no land, no food. All they've got is a few relatives. So it is the job of the first relative in line to redeem the brother's land and to make it right with the nephew's daughter, Ruth. What does that mean? That she would have a child so that the dead brother's line would continue on and not be cut off. That's what a redeemer did. Bought back the land, made sure that she had a husband, made sure that she had children. You got it? And so that's what Ruth is asking for. Redeem me, be my husband, give me that security that comes from that. Now, Boaz is saying, look, I'm happy to do that, but I'm not the first one in line. There's somebody before me, okay? So he says, verse 13, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will not perform the duties of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Saying, I'm not going to take advantage of you. I mean, here you are, perfumed up, looking good, at night, in my bed. But you know what? I may not be the right one to redeem you at all. I may not be the right. There's somebody standing in the line in front of me who's closer, relative to you. Tomorrow, I will see to it that either he redeems you, and if he doesn't, I will. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, in that point, she would probably be willing to do whatever he said to her to do. But what does he say? You just stay right there tonight. And so watch what happens. Stay this night, and at the morning, I'll take care of it. Verse 14, so she laid at his feet until morning. She arose before one could recognize another. Then she said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs. I'm going to call that a portion. 6 ephahs are portions of barley, and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then Ruth told her, Naomi, all that the man had done for her. And Ruth said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Verse 18. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. That boy's in love with you, and I promise you, he's on it. That's what she said. That's what she's saying to him, right? He's in love with you, I promise you. He is on it. And so this is the last time, verse 17, that we actually hear from Ruth in the whole book of Ruth. No more does she speak. And so what does she say to her? Sit still. Don't get out there. Don't try to manipulate it. Don't call your neighbors. Don't do it. Just sit still. Be quiet. Hang on. God is at work. Don't try to make anything happen. Let him work it out. You've done your part. It's time for God to do his part. Sit still until you know how the matter will turn out. It will be concluded this day. There's three things, three observations I want to share with you, really, about this passage. There's a lot could be said, a lot could be thought about this, but here's the first idea, number one, is this. God has a plan. No matter what you're going through, no matter how destitute you feel, how hungry you are, how bad the circumstances look, what's really going on out there, what's really happening with you in your marriage, in your workplace, with your kids, with your grandkids, whatever's going on in the community, whatever's going on with your mother and father, God has a plan. You may think it's over, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, there's no help coming, there's nothing's ever going to happen, it's been this way forever, and it's going to continue to be this way, but I'm telling you, God has a plan. God was going to take this foreigner, Ruth, a Moabitess, a woman who was outside the covenant of Israel. He's going to take her and make her the great-grandmother of King David. How awesome is that? She doesn't know it, though, when she's destitute, poor, and walking on a dangerous road from Moab to Bethlehem. She has no idea when she's begging Boaz and his workers to be able to glean in their field. She has no clue when she's obeying her mother-in-law, uncovering the feet of Boaz and laying at his feet. But God had a plan the whole time. God saw something before she was ever born. After she died, he knew the trajectory that she was on, and he had a plan for her life. In the same way, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your children. God has a plan for your kids. God has a plan for you, for your marriage, for your workplace, for your finances. And no matter how bad it looks, God is at work because he's got a plan. He's got a plan. How, you say, well, can you miss that plan? Absolutely, you can miss that plan. How do you miss it? By going your own way. This is the story that Ruth really brings home to us, is that she decided she wasn't going to go her own way. She decided that she was going to hook herself up to Naomi, and come hell or high water, she was making a stand. And you and me, we got to do the same thing. We got to decide that we are for Jesus, period, exclamation point. We're going to walk in the ways of God, period, exclamation point, and we are not going to be shaken. Got to decide that. And let me tell you something. You say, well, you can do that, Pastor, because you've got a strong personality. You're dadgum right I do. But this is why, even with a strong personality, you need people to do life with. You need a Matthew and Jane Rowland in your life. And when you're down in the dumps and getting trotted upon on the threshing floor and getting winnowed and getting beat up, somebody comes along and encourages you and say, come on, you can do this. You've done it before, you can do it again. You need people like that. We need each other. Why? Because God has a plan, and that plan includes people. Because that's the second big point here. God always uses people. He uses people. So, you know, one of the things that you can see about Ruth's life is there's a thread of favor from chapter 1 through chapter 2, now into chapter 3, and you're going to see it come to full fruition in chapter 4. Favor. Every one of you has a place of favor in your life, some place where God has favored you, has helped you, has blessed you. That favor always comes through people. Christianity was never designed to be lived like a monk up in a rat hole at the top of a cliff. praying all day. There are times and seasons to get away and pray. But Christianity was meant to be lived among people. Why? Because people are the things that God uses to accomplish his purpose and his will in our lives. So the second big observation about all this is God uses people. God used Elimelech and Naomi to go to Moab. God used Naomi to come back to Bethlehem. God used Boaz to as a farmer and as a harvester. He used him. And God used Naomi to come up with a plan to hook the two of them up. And God used the two of them to have a child, Obed. And Obed and his wife had a child, Jesse. And Jesse and his wife had a child, David. And David was the king and the unifier of all of Israel. Don't shout me down, please. I mean, I'm up here crying, sweating, and preaching. And I got to have some help. Can I have some help, please? God uses people. Third observation. Ruth had to prepare. She had to prepare. She couldn't just sit idly by and hope that things worked out. She couldn't just say, well, I'm going to go to the mailbox every day and open it up and see the money that God poured into the mailbox. She couldn't say, well, you know, if I just sit here and say nothing and do nothing, it'll all work out. No, it won't all work out. She had to do something. What did she do? Number one, she clung to Naomi. Number two, she obeyed Naomi. Number three, she washed herself. She got that sin off of her life. She got the things that were dragging her down off. In as much as she could please God, she was willing and able to do that. She washed herself. She got the junk out of her life. You and I have junk in our lives. We need to get it out of our life. You keep waiting on God. He's waiting on you. Right? How come he's waiting on you? To clean yourself, to get the sin out of your heart, to get it gone. Say, well, what kind of sin, brother? I'm talking about things like gossiping and judging and pornography and envy and jealousy and strife and selfishness and all that stuff that, look, you say, well, man, that is so much stuff. Listen, God, the Holy Spirit, always brings conviction in what he wants you to work on right now. And I'm speaking to you right now. Some of you know exactly what you got to wash out of your life. And you say, well, you know, I just don't have hope for this or hope for that anymore. One of the reasons you don't have hope is because you're not willing to get the sin out of your heart. You see, salvation is free. It's a gift. You can't earn it, buy it, get it any kind of way except God give it to you. That's the only way you can get salvation. But as you can see from Ruth's life, walking with God will cost you everything. It's costly to walk with God. It's not free to walk with God. Salvation is free, but to walk with God costs you something. It makes you have to deal with the stuff in your heart that's not like God. She washed herself. She anointed herself. She asked for, received the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. She was obedient. She listened. She obeyed. And even in the sovereignty of God, when she left the plan that Naomi had and just blurted it out, I want you to be my husband and take care of me, God even worked in all that because she had favor. Here's a principle for all of you this morning. You got to follow the favor in your life. Follow the favor. Favor always comes from people. Follow that favor. Some of you in here are really good at that. Some of you have no clue what I'm even talking about. When you see someone give you favor, follow that relationship. Follow that person. Just pray for them. Love them. Build a relationship with them. Serve them. Care for them. Genuinely. You follow that favor, it takes you to more favor. It's like a, between the services during the service, as I was worshiping God, it was like being a gold miner and finding a little bitty thin vein of gold. You keep chipping at that rock and the vein gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You follow in that favor. You follow that vein. Well, you follow the favor that God has in your life. Follow that favor. She did that. She was willing to wash herself. She was willing to anoint herself. And she put on her best garment. You know what the best garment you can put on is? Praise for a spirit of heaviness. You're in the doldrums. You're down in a dark tunnel and can't see light at the end of the day. You just start praising God. So you start believing God. You start standing God. Listen, everybody's going to look at you and think, man, he is crazy. He is lost at this time. It's okay. You just start praising God. Start believing God. Start standing. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, when you're in the dark, even just a little bit of light is a welcome relief for you. You see that little bit of light coming in the day, you just begin to praise God. The best garment you can put on is not a little black dress, girls. The best garment that you can put on is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You begin to praise God. Begin to bless God. Some of you got problems you've been working on for 20 years. You know what the problem is? The problem is no longer the problem. The problem now is you refuse to praise God in the midst of it. You refuse to think, thank you, Jesus, for this situation. Thank you for this person in my life. Thank you for this wife. Thank you for this husband. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for what's going on here. I'm sorry, my attitude is pathetic. I worship you, God. You're awesome. You have the best in store for me. You give me favor with this person. Lord, you want to use this person in my life to grow me into what you got for me. I'm in Jesus' name. And then keep praising. Think people are going to look at you and say, man, are you crazy? Just tell them, yeah, I've gone nuts. You know what a fan, that's short for fanatic. I'm a fanatic for Jesus, aren't you? Huh? If you're not, you need to be. Because let me tell you something. You're going to be a fan of something in your life. It might as well be Jesus. Everybody's a fan of something. You might as well be a fan of Jesus. Thanks for all the encouragement today. Thanks for all the encouragement today. I really appreciate that. Those are the observations I have from Ruth chapter 3. Let's stand together. Strong, wasn't it, brother? Ben told me, my theme today is God provides hope. Now, let me tell you something. If you're without hope today, God provides hope. He provided it for Ruth. He provided it for Naomi. He provided it for Boaz. He provided it for you. He can do it. He can do it. Bow your heads, will you? I want to ask you today, is there any area in your life where you have lost hope? Where you cannot see anymore the light at the end of the tunnel? You want there to be light there. You just can't see it. You've lost hope. If that's you, put both hands up in the air, please. High, high, high. Very high. Thank you. Now, if you've got both hands in the air, I want you to step out from where you are and come right here to the altar. I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you today. God's going to restore your hope. He's going to bring light at the end of the tunnel. Today, you're going to see whatever area in your life He wants to deal with, you're going to let him deal with it. Wherever you need to be washed, wherever you need to be anointed, wherever you need to change the garments in your life, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. So if you've lost hope, you need to come right here to the altar. Come on, come up closer. Come up closer. Just a little closer. Thank you. 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 Is there anybody else? Thank you. Come on up here, girls. Is there anybody else? Come on, darling. Come on, don't miss out on this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know what? I knew you were going to come. And I felt like the Lord said, if she comes, tell her this. He's going to restore everything the canker worm has eaten away. Everything. He's going to restore it all. He says, today you're going to put on the garment of praise, and there's going to be a life change come to you and your household, okay? You're going to start praising God just unbelievably. I mean, people are going to think, what happened to you, girl? I just thought I'd changed clothes, put on the garment of praise, okay? God's going to redeem everything, everything, everything. I'm telling you, a year from now, life's going to be totally different. Your part is put that garment on, keep it on, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, restore hope, everyone at this altar, in Jesus' name. From the tip of their toes to the top of their head, just fill them. A fresh, fresh wind of your spirit, God. Heal them, God. Heal their hearts. Restore the hope. In Jesus' name. Restore the hope. Great days ahead. Grand days ahead. Jesus' name. Light at the end of the tunnel. In the name of Jesus. An ability to see where you hadn't been able to see before. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just a healing. Thank you, Lord. Healing of the heart. Healing of the heart. Jesus' name. I'm just telling you, no matter how dark it looks, the light is coming. The light is coming, okay? We're going to change our garments today. We're going to put on the garment of praise today. We're going to wash the junk out of our lives. We're going to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a new day. A new day. A new day. I mean just a reordering of your thoughts, your mind. It's the new day's coming. A real ability to see beyond what you've seen. See, sometimes you get so used to seeing things or someone in a particular way, in a particular light, and you get locked into it. Today, the lock is going to be undone. In Jesus' name. You're going to see it differently. See it differently. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, God. It is a new day. In Jesus' name. New day, hope, gonna believe, gonna stand, not give up, not give in. Jesus' name, it's coming. It's coming. Just a new hope. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just hope. Just flood your soul like a river. Boy, you just see the sovereignty of God, God at work in your child's life. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Your circumstances, you just see God at work, Him doing great and mighty things. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just a restoration of hope. I mean, you just begin to see that there's hope here. There's light at the end of this tunnel. This is not going to be the way it is forever. It's changing. Things are changing. Things are changing. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Just a big change. Different day. New day. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hope. Just the restoration of hope. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't go back. Don't look back. It's a new day. It's a new day. Go home, look in the mirror, say to yourself, it's a new day. Things are changing in this household. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a great big hand. Yeah. Come on, give Him a hand. God restores, delivers, and redeems. That's Him. That's Him. And so, you know what? We all need that in areas of our life. And so let's embrace what God's doing in our life. When the Holy Spirit puts His finger on something in our heart, deal with it right then. Get somebody to help you. Talk to somebody. Confess your sins to one another. The Bible says the Lord is faithful to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's awesome, isn't it? Yeah. I love you guys. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. It's a new day. It's a new day. Go home. Write that with lipstick on your mirror. It's a new day. It's a new day, okay? It's a new day. What's new about it is you're new about it, okay? When you get new, the day becomes new, all right? So change your confession. Change your what you're saying and begin to put on that garment of praise. Amen? Amen? All right. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, give you favor, and you'd follow that favor all the days of your life. Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Give these guys a big hug. They come back to their seats. Give them a handshake. Tell them how much you love them, how awesome they are. Yeah. I had wandered off, thought I had gone too far. There I found your